Jude is the next to the last book of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. There's one chapter in the book of Jude. We're going to read verses 3 and 4, and then we're going to finish our study on the importance of unity, the importance of unity. And so we'll read this portion of Scripture. We'll do a little review, and then we'll finish up our teaching here. Jude chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men entering the grace of our God to lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand the difference between biblical unity and unbiblical compromise. And Lord, may we guard very carefully and closely the unity of the Spirit, and may we also, Lord, be willing to contend for the faith. And so, Lord, give us wisdom in this regard. Help us not to get those two things mixed up, thinking perhaps at times that we're doing the will of God when we're not, or that we are obeying God when we're not. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd give us great discernment. We're excited. Our hearts, Lord, are looking forward to the month of February. I'm excited as the pastor. I'm so grateful that we can take a month and we can just kind of linger and focus on worldwide missions. We can, Lord, lift up our eyes into the fields that are wide into harvest. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work of grace in our heart in the upcoming month. We pray for safety and blessing to each missionary family that will be making their way towards Jacksonville. Lord, please give them a good trip here. May we, Lord, not just come expecting a blessing, but want to be a blessing to them. Lord, help us to take a few minutes and think about, Lord, the type of life that they live while they're on deputation, the challenges, the difficulties that come along with the blessings. And may we, Lord, be for them an oasis and, Lord, a place of strengthening and encouragement. Now, Lord, we ask that you would now help us today as we study the Bible, Lord, all over this church, in rooms scattered all around the plant. There is right now somebody with an open Bible teaching some group of young people the Scriptures, and I pray, Lord, that you'd be in each class. May that be delivered powerfully. May it, Lord, come from the heart. May there be a sincerity and an accuracy in the teaching of the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you would, as you are so good to do, speak to each heart. Do that in our class today. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And by the way, there's absolutely nothing wrong. I'm fine. My family's fine. But I'm going to ask the church, I need in the next several weeks some extra prayer for some wisdom in some areas. Okay? Can I just say that much and ask you to do that? Please do that. There's just several things right now that maybe it's weighing a little heavier than normal on your pastor's shoulders. There's some ministry decisions. There's some things that I think are important for the future of our church, and I just certainly want to do right and always know and follow the will of God. So if you'll pray for me, I appreciate it very much. And again, we're fine. It's just every once in a while, folks. When I feel increased burden or increased satanic activity, I can't do anything else but go to the Lord myself and ask my people to go to the Lord for me. So please do that, okay? Thank you very much. Now, let me review a little bit, because we started this journey several weeks ago in Psalm, the 133rd Psalm. And what a blessed psalm. And I'm not going to reteach or even reread it. But if you understand that short little Psalm 133, you're going to understand so much of the importance of unity and the secret of unity. Because God gives us in that psalm just a beautiful picture. There is the high priest Aaron, and he's going to be anointed as high priest. And they take that container of oil, and they burst it and break it. and it flows from his head all the way down to his feet, and it soaks him thoroughly from head to toe. And literally, Aaron, there is a picture of each body, each local assembly, and how it's important that we be saturated from head to toe, every part. Remember what Paul taught the Corinth people? That every assembly is a body, and every part, every one of us is a part of that body. And you know what? There's no part of that body that does not need to be thoroughly anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is, I said this before, but I think it's a fair question and a fair expectation for a congregation to come to church expecting and wanting their preacher to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But I believe it is an equally fair expectation for a preacher to come and expect his congregation to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The person who stands and leads the music in a few minutes, the choir director, the choir members, the people that usher, nursery workers, Sunday school teachers, everybody that in any way does anything. And by the way, it doesn't have to be an official position. You as a member that comes in and participates and interacts with other members, each and every one of us need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God does not lead us to participate in unbiblical divisions. The Holy Spirit of God always works to create unity, always works to create a love and a tenderness, a forbearing, a surrender, preferring someone else above ourselves. That's what the Spirit of God does. And that's what is available to each and every one of us. And all of us have the Spirit of God in us if we're saved. And so that surrendering to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to anoint the assembly is going to bring, as an automatic result, unity. And so we taught these things. We taught about the destroyers of unity in the local assembly. And let me just list them for you. Very specifically, the Bible warns of these particular sins and their ability to divide a congregation in an ungodly manner. Unkindness, Ephesians chapter 6. Gossip, Proverbs chapter 16. Immorality, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Pride, Proverbs 13. Wrath, Proverbs chapter number 15. Rebellion, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 13. Now, we made a strong case for unity. We spent several weeks doing that. And then we needed to stop also and balance that and say, folks, we've got to be careful that we stay within the boundaries of Scripture. Because we can get what I call the kumbaya syndrome, where all of a sudden, you know what, we think that any time God's involved, there's unity. And there's never a time to divide over anything. And yet the same Bible that points out and explains to us what unbiblical unity is also tells us that there's times that we must stand and we must fight and we must separate. And so it's important that we know these things, understand these things, because there is a Bible basis for unity and Bible principles and precepts that encourage unity. And there's also Bible principles and precepts that cause us as children of God sometimes to have to divide. And we covered last week the first one, and I'm going to cover the last four, and then I think we'll finish up then with this subject, and we'll turn next month over to our missionaries, and then when we come back in March, we will then divide our Sunday school class into a young adult class and our auditorium Bible class, and I think that you're going to enjoy that, and that'll be a blessing to you and a help. Okay, divide from those. We learned, number one, last week that we are to divide from those who teach what Galatians chapter 1 says is another gospel. Another gospel. Now, I'm going to, again, just quickly review that. In fact, if you've got a second, let's just jump over real quick to Galatians chapter 1. We'll hit it, we'll explain it, and then we'll move back to Jude. So save your place there in Jude. But let's go to Galatians chapter number 1. Now, well, Brother Derek, it sounds like to me that all of us Christians are supposed to unify. Well, let me just say, first of all, you better properly define Christian. Not every sign that says church preaches the right gospel. Oh, no, preacher, you're not going to go here, are you? Yes, I am. I don't know. I just don't like to go to a church where sometimes I just don't like a preacher or church that preaches against other preachers in church. Well, you don't much care for Jesus Christ then either. Because Jesus Christ spent a lot of time warning against false prophets. You wouldn't agree much with Paul either then. Paul spent a lot of his books writing against false prophets. Hope not everything that says church preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not every building that has a steeple on it's really pointing up. Some of them are pointing a whole different direction. And this is something we've got to be biblically wise about. And we've gotten so soft on this that people are not only wanting us to join hands with everybody that claims Christianity, but now the battle cry and the drum beat is to reach outside and even join hands with other religions, because they may call God by a different name, but we're all God's children. We all really in truth worship the same God. They may call him Allah. They may call, that's a bunch of baloney. My Bible says there's no other name given amongst heaven whereby you may be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? And a religion that doesn't even recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God and God the Son is not Christianity for sure, and it definitely is a false religion. Now, what I'm saying is just beware of this another gospel. Let me tell you what the Bible says about it. And I think it would be good for us to make sure that our thinking and our philosophy on this matches the Bible. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Notice that. From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So we have the grace of Christ. By the way, salvation is by grace through faith. That not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace through faith. No works involved. Nothing, no works. If you add anything to that, you just created another gospel. Okay? Now, verse number 7 says, which is not another. So even though he said, I just called this another gospel, let me just point out it's not another good news. It's not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I call them gospel perverts. Why? Because I know it bugs them. And it's accurate. Some preacher that's in his pulpit at the same time in my pulpit, he's opening the Bible and he's telling his people, you know what? If you want to go to heaven, what you've got to do is you've got to show up and tell me your sins. You've got to count so many of these beads, and you've got to say so many Hail Marys, and you've got to give so much money and light a candle, and you might make it to heaven. That is a blasphemous lie. That's another gospel, which is not another. That's saying if you do this stuff, then instead of saying, you know what, guess what? Christ did it all. He paid it all. He's got the free gift of eternal life. He's holding it out. All we can do is turn around and accept what Christ has already done, completely done. Jesus died on the cross. He said, it is finished. He didn't say, it's finished, except for baptism. It's finished, 95%, but you've got to work the rest of the way and do good or you're not going to make it here. No, he said it's finished. Jesus didn't leave anything undone. The gift of salvation was fully and completely purchased for us. All we can do is choose to accept what God has completely paid for. And the minute we try to pay for part of it ourselves, we perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yeah, I'm sorry, but I'm kind of like Paul here. And I've got an opinion about these people. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And what Paul's saying here is anybody comes and adds anything to the grace of Christ, you treat that man as if he was accursed from God. That word accursed means, let him be accursed, literally means, let the condemnation, the damnation of God rest upon that man, both on this earth and eternally. That's a strong word. You say, why would Paul use such strong language? Because that man is not only condemning himself to hell because of his false belief, but he's teaching it and trying to get other people to believe a false way that is not going to take them to heaven, but is going to condemn them to hell. Well, I don't know, brother. I just think that No matter what you believe, if you're sincere, God will see your sincerity. You know, you've been fed so much malarkey that's unbiblical, and you're repeating and parroting things that are so anti-Bible. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways, and the truth and the life. One of the truths and one of the lives. And by the way, if you're sincere about some other way, I'll count that. No, he doesn't say that. Very emphatic. When it comes to the gospel, folks, we must stand. I will contend for the faith. This is something I'll fight over. This is something I'll divide over. Brother Jerry, why don't you go down here and join the ministerial association in town? You know, why do you have to be, you know, this isolationist? Why do you have to be the guy that won't participate? Because I'm not going to sit at a table with ministers. And here's this guy, and he believes, you know what, that if you're sprinkled as a baby, you're saved. And here's this guy, and he believes if you're not baptized as an adult, you're saved. And here's a guy that doesn't even believe in the Trinity. Yeah. He just believes in Jesus only, and if you believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you're a heretic in his mind. And here's a person that doesn't even believe in the grace of God. They just believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, and if you're good enough, you know, and they preach this from their pulpit. That God's going to weigh the good and the bad. Listen, folks, you know what's sitting around that table? A bunch of other gospels. I'm not joining with them. I'm not going to yoke up with them. You know, so I just want you to understand there's so many things that's said. If we're not careful, we start repeating them because it makes it sound like we're more loving and we're real Christians. But folks, listen, Jesus divided over a lot of things. And the one thing you'll find is that the Bible's very protective of the gospel. And God says there's a time to contend, and this is one of those times. Now, let's go back to Jude. Number one, we're to divide from those who teach in the gospel. Number two, we're to divide from those who teach false doctrine. And in Jude chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4, verse 4 it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. By the way, verse number 3 tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, that means that word contend means contention, to be contentious, to fight, to be willing to stand and protect the faith, the purity of the faith. Why? Because verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only God, Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to always be aware of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Listen, it's just not the preacher's job, although it is certainly one of my jobs. But let me just recruit a little help here. We've all got to stay and watch over this. A lot of times somebody that creeps in unaware, spreading false doctrine, is not going to come up to me and do it. They're going to come to you and do it. And well, if you're a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and you love this church, somebody comes to you and begins to start spreading false doctrine in the church, you need to get to me. Okay? Part of the role of under-shepherd is, yeah, they say, well, you're to feed and you're to lead, and yeah, I think that that staff was for something else too. You know, David slew a lion. And boy, there's a lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he, the Bible says, appears as an angel of light. So does his ministers, by the way. Oh, but Brother Jerry, these are good Christian people. Oh, yeah, but I'm telling you, these are good people. Well, they're not good people. They're spreading false doctrine. They're not. They're not good people if they're coming in spreading false doctrine, because that is going to destroy the unity of the church. I tell our Sunday school teachers, if you can't stand in your classroom and preach and teach the same things that's preached behind this pulpit, then you need to resign. We're not going to mix our kids up. We're not going to have me teaching Bible doctrine here and them going in and teaching an opposite doctrine in their class. And so there's got to be a protection of this. Be careful of false doctrines, folks. My goodness sakes, we could teach an entire Bible study on different false doctrines. But let me just give you this thought. You say, Brother Jerry, man, I don't even know, I haven't been saved all that terribly long, and I don't even know the Bible a lot. Let me just say this. Be very careful of anyone that wants to pull you aside and they want to become, even though they're not your pastor, they want to pastor you. And even though maybe you haven't been saved very long, let me tell you something. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God, even inside of you, you'll hear something, and maybe you don't even know all the answers, but it just doesn't ring true in your heart. There's something wrong with it. And I'm talking about even when I was a young Christian. You know, I didn't always even know, you know, maybe a whole lot about it, but it's amazing how the Holy Spirit tends to wave red flags when somebody's saying something to you that just doesn't seem like it squares with the Bible. And be sensitive to that. Be aware of that. Be careful of it, because there are those that spread false doctrine. Now let's move on. 2 Corinthians. I wish I could spend more time there. There's a lot of other things we could cover, but maybe that'll be for down the road sometime. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 11. We're talking about biblical divisions. Time to divide. There are biblical times that we scripturally ought to take stands, and we must set ourselves apart or set another apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now notice verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. By the way, who are them? Well, we've seen that in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, unrighteousness, and darkness, Belial, and infidels. Now, what that's saying is, folks, listen to me. You be careful about creating a situation where you are yoked with an unbeliever. We're going to talk about that. We're going to explain that. But notice verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And what God's talking about here is that we've got to be careful that we stay separate and not become yoked together with unbelievers. Now, let me just clarify a few things that that does not mean. That means, Brother Jerry, we should never carry on a conversation with a lost person. Well, that's dumb. How are you going to ever share the gospel with them if you never talk with them? I'm not talking about being unkind to lost people. I'm not talking about being mean to lost people. I'm not talking about never taking them out to dinner or inviting them to church or try to share the gospel with them. I'm talking about a yoke. Now, you think about what a yoke is and what a yoke does. Yoke binds two people together. Yoke, you take a yoke and you've got a couple workhorses and you want to take the strength of those two and combine them into one. You take a yoke and you put it over the necks of those two, and guess what? They are locked together. There is some partnership formed between those two, and you know where one goes, the other one goes. And how one is affected, the other is affected. The Bible says you cannot, as a Christian, you do not want to create those type of association partnerships with lost people. That's why we tell our young people growing up around here, you know, we warn them and warn them and warn them, but do not marry somebody that's lost. Folks, that's a pretty firm partnership. In fact, that the two's become one flesh, the Bible says. And so we'll continue to preach that. We'll continue to teach that. And it's important. I promise you it's important. You young people are still in here that are unmarried. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. You know, oh, well, they're a nice person. Well, they can be nice and lost, but that doesn't mean you're supposed to be dating with them, flirting with them, pursuing them, or thinking about marrying them. Well, I'm not going to marry him. I'm just going to, you know, no. What you're going to do is take step one, and then guess what comes after step one? Two, and then three, and then four, and then, you know what? Next thing you know, I'm getting an invitation in the mail. Okay, so don't fool yourself. Sorry, I'm 47. I didn't fall off the turnip truck this morning. I drove it in. I've seen this over and over again. Well, I'm just going to, no. The best thing to do is just not at all. Okay, just be patient and wait and make sure that you are going to consider only as a possibility for someone that you would marry, somebody that would be a born-again Christian and someone who's obviously saved. And can I just give you a little thing here? And I think most of you that have been saved some and seen some things in life understand this, but it's amazing how many lost people all of a sudden get religion when they get interested in one of our little girls around here. I mean, hey, how many worldly lost girls all of a sudden find Jesus when they're really just wanting to find a husband? Can you say, well, can people genuinely be saved? Yeah. But I just encourage you that if you're a single person and somebody comes here and finds Jesus, that you might just want to see, step back and watch them for a while to make sure they don't lose him. And I'm not trying to preach false doctrine. I'm just being a little facetious here. But, you know, if they really found him, then they're going to keep him and he's going to keep them. If they're playing a game, it won't last for very long. But, you know, don't come to me and drag some scraggly kid, young lady, grab some scraggly kids with me, to me, that they got supposedly saved 2 weeks ago. And by the way, 2 weeks ago they got saved, but 4 weeks ago they started chasing you. Interesting. And what I'm saying is, yeah, people genuinely get saved. But you know what? So they genuinely get saved, they genuinely start to change, and it's not short term, it's long term. And you know what? If I'm putting my whole life in that yoke, I'm going to have enough sense to watch that for a while and make sure that that's real, that I'm not being duped. And I don't end up 1 month after we're married with finding out he's bringing beer home and telling me he's not going to church anymore because the only reason he did it was to get what he wanted. I think I'd be a little smarter than that. And so listen to some people around you and have some good sense yourself, and I think it'll help you. I'm equally yoked together. Christian men, don't get in partnerships with unsaved people. Don't join into associations with unsaved people. Folks, I'm just talking about linking up. I'm talking about partnering. And I'm not talking about just in business. I think there's a lot of programs in the community. And you know what? Next thing you know, we've got one of our people that want to partner with somebody else in a little league or something else. And well, I'm an assistant coach with them, and they're lost and you're saved, and you just put a yoke on together. Okay? Yeah, that's okay if it gets quiet. It's gotten quiet over the years when we hit these things, and some people listen and some people don't, and I wish they would. Well, I'll tell you what, I want Johnny to be a Boy Scout, so I'm going to go down there and I'm going to be assistant cub leader, and the person that's running the Boy Scout troop isn't saved, but you know what, it's a good organization. I'm going to go ahead and join. Okay, but I think you ought to just go ahead and tear this little page right here out of your Bible, because you're smarter than God and you don't need this. Now, folks, listen to me. I can't tell you how many times I've watched Christians decide that they're going to, in some good way, partnership with lost, and you know what? It's not going to affect them. They're going to affect them for good. I mean, listen, folks, let me just give you one little thing. Just put this in the back of your mind. Think about it. If I brought a table up here and I stood you on that table, and there was a man that was standing on the floor, and I said to you, and by the way, I don't care how strong either one of them are. If there was a guy standing on a table and a guy standing on the floor, and I said, I want you guys to grab hands, and I want you to try to pull him down, and I want you to try to pull him up, I can guarantee you which one's going to win. Now, listen, folks, we can influence people without partnering with them. We can influence people without signing contracts with them. We can influence people and witness to people, but we need to do it separate from the world. This whole idea of joining the world and becoming like the world to reach the world is the biggest lie that's ever been tried to sell, that's ever been sold to the church. Think about that. We're not here. So many good separated Christians. Well, I'm going to influence these group of people by joining them. You're supposed to be light in a dark world. Well, I'm going to become darkness so I can sneak up on them. I've said this over and over again. If a church has to become like the world in order to reach the world, then maybe what they better figure out is they're not reaching the world. The world's already reached them. So be what you are. Live a holy life. Live a separated life. Be different. Be kind. Be gracious. Help where you can. Be a blessing where you can. But as far as partnerships, no. As far as yokes, no. And that goes for whatever else you're thinking about joining that I haven't mentioned. No. Yeah, I can't hit it all. But if it involves you yoking up with a lost person, I don't care how, oh, but they're good, but they're lost. It's going to affect you, it's going to affect your children, it's going to affect your family. And every person I've ever seen that just said, I know what Pastor says, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Next thing you know, well, where are they on Wednesday nights? Boy, all of a sudden they can't get to Sunday school. And all of a sudden now, all of a sudden, I see them about one out of every three Sundays. And next thing you know, they're involved in that more than involved in God's house and God's work. You know why? Because an unequal yoke is, there's going to be someone else in that yoke that's dragging you a different direction than God wants you to go. And so be very careful and don't be afraid to be separate from that. We're going to make an adjustment in our Sunday school, adult Sunday school classes. We're going to just really let you know. I didn't run out of things to say. But we usually go to 25 after. We're going to start dismissing at 20 after because we have so many people in our adult class that need to get somewhere else to serve during the church hour. So we're going to go ahead and just try to dismiss it 20, 21 after, something like that, most Sundays. And then we can make sure that we're where we need to be for the, and things are ready here for the next service. So thank you and appreciate you listening. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use what was said today, and Lord, you'll speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us to be careful, Lord, to be in the world, but not of the world, and Lord, to be a witness to the world. Guard us against unequal yokes. Help us to be very careful. Lord, may our partnerships, our associations, the teams that we join with, may they be undeniably Christian. And Lord, help us be cautious that we do not put on our necks something that's going to pull us eventually away from you. So may we be wise, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.